Okay. I've decided this morning to do something a little special. I kind of switching things around. So before we go on with our lesson four on Isaiah, we're going to take a look, maybe a little bit, at what God's doing now and how he's getting our attention and what that may mean for us. So today, perhaps, if you don't know, I've been mentioning it the last Sunday or so, today is officially the Ides of March. Now, you can say that's superstition, you can say anything, but the Ides of March, and I'll just kind of tell you what it's really all about. It was on this day in history that Julius Caesar was assassinated by a conspiracy of 60 senators, Roman senators. And so in the play that was about Julius Caesar by Shakespeare, this term, the Ides of March, became known. And it was referring to the part in the play that there was a soothsayer who warned Caesar ahead of time that he was going to be killed. And so that's all part of the play. And so that date occurred. So that's what occurred. The assassination occurred on that date in 44 BC. Now, just by way of interest, there's several other events that have happened on that date in history. I'm just going to give you three that are kind of interesting. In 1917, I guess Bob doesn't even remember that date, 1917.
Ouch.
That's at the end of World War I, we know. But on that date, the Tsar Nicholas II of Russia advocated his throne. And following that event, obviously communism was introduced in Russia with Vladimir Lenin. And they took over that later that year.
And slaughtered the family.
Absolutely, yeah. And so that's one event that occurred on that date in history. So that's kind of the beginning of communism, if you will. Germany, also with Nazism, in 1939, under Adolf Hitler, occupied Czechoslovakia. And so that has some significance too, with former major regimes in the 20th century. And so that's two events in history that occurred on that date, at least. And the third one seems to have some similarity to what we're experiencing now. I don't know if you know this or not, but in 2003, it was on this day that the World Health Organization officially issued a heightened global health alert concerning, at that time, it was the SARS virus, S-A-R-S, which means sudden acute respiratory syndrome. Now, obviously, there weren't as many cases as we're seeing today with the coronavirus, but it was still a real scare. And I don't know how many of you remember that. I don't have a real good recollection of it, but I know there have been several events. We had the H1N1 in 2010, I believe it was. And that was pretty, that killed, I think, like 13 or 17,000 people in the United States. So anyway, there have been other virus scares in our past, but I just thought that also, that alert was given on this day. So anyway, with this, the news for this past week, and I'm sure we've all been watching the news and paying attention to what's going on, but for me, particularly on Thursday, is when it became kind of evident of where we were going with a lot of things. Because on Wednesday night, those of you that were here for the Bible study, a lot of what we were talking about is the run on the stores. The toilet, of all things, sanitizer is, expected. But then we still don't know, I don't think any of us know, why the run on the toilet paper. So that's just kind of a strange thing. But all this was being stirred up. So I got up on Thursday morning, turned the news on, And at that time, we had the announcement of Tom Hanks and his wife having the virus down in Australia. We had a few other cases that were coming to light. And so it became more prominent. And then it was that day, Thursday, that the WHO, the World Health Organization, announced it as technically a pandemic event. So it seems like after that, the fear kicked in. You know, a lot of things happened. It was also that morning. You know, I always watch the stock market, and on that morning, when the stock market first became active at 8:30 our time, the Dow Jones had dropped 1,800 points, which is more than it had ever been down. Well, through the course of the day, it ended up 2,300 points down, which was 10% of the market. So it was just another event, this fear that's filling the air. And so, so anyway, as I was preparing to go on my walk that morning, this song kept coming to mind. And I kind of knew who I thought sang it, as I recalled, but then, and I didn't have the full the right title to the song, but I knew it was something about good news, okay? And so after I got back, I started looking for it, and I found it on the internet and YouTube. So anyway, I want to share that with you this morning. The song we're going to hear, I gave you a handout with the lyrics on it, if you care to. I mean, you don't have to try to follow it while she's singing, because
we don't
I want
get
you
to sing along.
Well, you can sing along if you want to. Yeah, by all means. But I want you to watch the video, because this particular video for this song was produced in 2016, so like 4 years ago. And it's sung by Anne Murray, who Bob should know is from Canada, Toronto, Canada, which is your home grounds up there in the Detroit area. So that's who sings it. It was a number one country and western song back in 1983. So some of the references in the song will relate to that period of 1983, and others will be videos that will go through a lot of our history with events in our history. And so I want to just play it for you now, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more after we're through with the video. So let me get my papers together here. All right, I think I'll start it, and it's about 3 minutes, so it isn't too long, but Okay, so as we watch that, kind of experience what we've seen this past week and past several weeks, you know, I asked the question, where are we looking for a little good news? And so I kind of jotted some things down, some thoughts. So I'll just ask you the question, are we looking for good news with our government? You can just shake your heads whichever way you want to. How about with our medical institutions? You hope they're set up to handle whatever we're facing or potentially facing. What about our entertainment industry? What about sports? What's happened with sports during this? Everything's being canceled. The NBA is being canceled. The NCAA is being canceled. Basketball tournament. The hockey championships are canceled. NASCAR's canceled. You know, everything's being canceled. And then I'd ask, well, if it's not sports, then what about our movie, television, printed media, radio media industries? Yeah, you know, we kind of turn on the news or media to get our information. How much of that's really reliable? You know, I guess that's the question.
The buffets?
The buffets, eating places.
The buffet.
your favorite place to eat.
My daughter made a comment, but they're not closing the bars.
Alcohol kills it, I guess. I don't know. It must be
the
message behind it. I don't know. So, you know, what about our educational institutions? You know, is that where we looking for good news? Financial institutions, definitely not. Our business community, you know, we're all in a state of panic. You know, we're hoping that this passes quickly, but right now the fear is we don't know. We don't know where this is going. We don't know how bad it could be, you know, and can it be controlled? We haven't seen a worldwide pandemic like this, I don't believe, for 100 years. It was 1918, 1919 with the Spanish flu that last took 500,000 lives. It was huge. It was huge. And so
50 to 100 million at least.
Yeah.
50 to 100 million.
Yeah, for this one?
For the Spanish flu.
Well, the Spanish flu. I was thinking more than that, but maybe I had numbers that were affected
million.
By it.
100 million.
Oh, 100 million?
Yeah, at least.
Okay. Yeah. So it has happened before. In fact, for me, the Spanish flu, my mother got it when she was a little girl, but she survived it, so she was fortunate. But yeah, so it has a...
So we got Gary Hitt out of the Spanish flu.
I'm here because she survived it. So. Out of the Spanish flu. So, okay, so do we turn to science? You know, do any of those things give us any sense of good news? You know, when you really look at the news, by and large, and I'm not just talking during a time like this, but most of the news is bad news when you really get down to it, because that's what makes news. So I guess my point is here, where do we turn? And I think we all know the answer. I hope that all of you are here today, because we come by our faith to where we can continue to demonstrate our faith or live out our faith, whether it be in a church community, gathering of people called out in fellowship and in worship, Bible study. Where do we actually hear the gospel message? That is the good news, and so... And that's what a lot of people hopefully come here for. We'll see how many people come to church this morning. But we know other churches are closed. And that saddens me. I understand it, because we don't know the extent of what's going on. And we're in such a legalistic society. Because if you leave it open and something happens, there can be lawsuits, I'm sure. I'm not saying they all do it. Some of it can just be for prudence, but there's all kinds of reasons in our modern day, because we're so concerned about who's going to get sued for what. And so anyways, so if we rely upon our faith, enter our prayer life, and I guess that's my encouragement this morning, is turning to prayer, calling out to God. A couple weeks ago or whatever, I said some of the best prayers can be the shortest prayers. Just help us, Lord. And this might be a time to just plain, we don't know, God knows, what's going on, and just cry out for help, protection, and that we can maintain our faith through whatever comes. Because we obviously, who study the end times and are watching, the likelihood is there's more coming. This is just one of the birth pains, and so what else may come in the times we're in. So, and I think we can come into a place like this or other churches and worship the Lord, and in devotion, and this is what our mindset should be. So when we focus on really looking for good news, let's focus on our relationship with God, giving Him the glory, the honor, and the praise, and make that directed to our Creator, our Father, our Redeemer, the Son, Jesus Christ, and to our Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And that's what my hope would be, that's why we're here today. So what I'm going to turn to now is the lesson that I kind of wanted to cover, and as I think told you last week, I want to use a study that I did for the latest Tuesday Bible study 3 years ago. So I've given you a copy of that outline, of that lesson. It's lesson 6 of that series that I did. There were six total lessons. This was the last of the 6 lessons. It was in May of 2017 that I shared this. And so it was kind of my way of putting my thoughts together on what is God doing at that time. And, of course, Raymond was doing some things, too, at that time. We were studying the sign of the woman in the heavens. That was the year. Raymond and I put on the prophecy conference, the 2020 prophecy conference, and here we are now in 2020. We put that on in the fall of that year, September of 17. So, So this is where this comes out of. So I'm just going to kind of browse down this. I leave it with you for your own study, to whatever degree you want to look up the Bible verses, want to reflect upon the points I've made on this handout, and that it can then be, you know, something that maybe you can use for other reasons. So, let me get Sue a copy of this. That's all right. Okay, so let's start on this, because I kind of organized this handout on this lesson, and I was calling this lesson "The Pieces Are Falling Into Place." What I had done for the ladies in that Bible study, those that were there will remember, I took a jigsaw puzzle. I had a jigsaw puzzle that I picked up at the dollar store, of all places, that had a scene on it with an old country church and some landscaping around it, and clouds in the sky and birds flying and different things. So I took that puzzle and took it apart, and I started putting it together with each one of the lessons to show how that's what God kind of does for us. He starts, he has the big picture. He has the totality of the picture. We don't. And so as God's plan is unfolded, is illuminated for us, we can start better seeing the outline to the borders of the puzzle. We know the borders pretty much, and then we can start seeing some of the details start filling in as we see time goes on. And so that was my purpose in this. And so when we got to the last lesson, I just had a few pieces missing, you know, and so that's my point. As we get closer and closer to the time of Christ's return, we'll see the pieces coming, more and more of the pieces falling into place. And I'm not saying this is one of the pieces, but it is, as Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, there's going to be pestilences, along with the earthquakes and the famines and the wars and rumors of wars, and they're going to be in what he called in King James Version, diverse places or various places. And this is about as various as you can be. I mean, it's spread throughout the world. And it is a pestilence as best we know. I mean, they haven't firmly identified what source it came from, whether it was an animal or some other thing. So let me kind of go down this. And I want to start by, there's like two topics on this first page. The first topic is a definition for you of pieces falling into place. And then the second broad topic is the key pieces to be identified there on this first page. So I first want to look at what I gave you as another little handout, that one piece of paper on the in support of this, because this is what I had shared in the lesson before. So I want to just cover this briefly with you, because I think it's important about understanding the times. Where are we at on God's plan? And so what I shared there is the things that we know have not yet been fulfilled. These things are yet to happen. And so if you look at that sheet of paper, understand the times, general outline of things to come. And I think all of us can agree with this from the Bible. Some may argue that, you know, what it is specifically. But we have number one, there has to be the completion of the church age. The age we're in, this age of grace, the age of the church being the way God is operating. He's operating through the church. The gospel's going out, hopefully to the whole world. And that's part of our commission. And so, but there has to come a time, according to God's word, Romans 11:25 speaks to me a lot. There has to be a time when God will bring that to a completion. The fulfillment, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Because this is primarily the age of the Gentiles. Now the Jews can come into the church the same way as Gentiles, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we like to support Chosen People Ministry, Jews for Jesus, you know, many ministries that specifically speak to the Jewish people, because they, and the best way for them is to come in now, come into the church this age. Don't wait for the tribulation period. Don't wait to go through the tribulation period and then see Christ coming back in all his glory and hope that you've made it through the tribulation period, and then you look upon him, the one they crucified, and you weep. So I believe the completion of the church age has to happen, and I personally believe that's going to happen when Jesus returns to call his bride to himself, to the Father's house. And that we generally call in our church, in some churches, not all churches believe this way, but I, as I see it, according to Scripture and the verses I've got there, the rapture and the resurrection of the church has to take place when Jesus comes for his own. And you got the verses there, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 are the big ones, but there's others that point to it. I think Jesus' own words in the upper room. He's going away to prepare our rooms for us. I mentioned that, I think, last week. What a hopeful thing that is. You know, he's making the place for us to be ready to come and get us as the bride. And when you understand the Jewish wedding process, we can understand the parts of that, what has to happen. He had to go away to the Father's house. He has to build our rooms. And he's waiting for the Father to tell him to come back. And when the Father says it's time, go get your bride. That's exactly how the Jewish wedding was done in the days of Jesus, back in the first century and before. Okay, following that event, as I see it, will be the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6 to 18. And you can put the rapture, you know, in there somewhere. I don't personally believe that. I believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation period officially begins. That's my view. It's not universal by any means. But the tribulation period must happen. That's clear. We've been talking about the tribulation period here in Isaiah, the day of the Lord. All these verses in Isaiah point to a future time that's going to be called the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. And then following the tribulation period, we are looking for the glorious appearance of Christ. He's going to come back visually in all his glory, and you have the verses there. And then what has to happen at that point in time? Two things have to be judged. That's why the next point is the judgment that takes place before the millennial kingdom. There are two different judgments that are clearly identified at the conclusion of the tribulation period. The sheep and the goats judgment of Matthew 25, and that says it's clearly for the nations, judgment of the nations. And when you read that whole judgment, Jesus' own words, you know, how did you treat my people? What did you do for my people? Well, you know, it's fine that we in the church age are doing prison ministry and we support the poor and we give them water and food and all those things, you know, social ministry. But this is really for the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, how did you treat his brothers, which are the Jewish people, in the tribulation period, as I see it? Now, that, there's disagreement on that, but that yet has to happen. And then there also has to be a judgment of the remnant of Israel. There will be a remnant that God will protect through the tribulation period of Israel. One third of Israel will be saved through the tribulation period. Two thirds will die, according to Zechariah. And so that third, at the end of the tribulation period, will have to be judged. And Jesus will take them out in the wilderness, according to Ezekiel 20. And they will all have to pass under the rod, which is the sign of judgment, in order to enter the millennial kingdom, in his kingdom, the messianic kingdom that we've been talking about. And then that messianic kingdom is coming. And again, I'm working our way through Isaiah with all the verses in Isaiah that point to that future period. right now I have two pages through chapter 26. And there's probably going to be double or triple that yet when we do the rest of the book. But that the millennial kingdom is what we're looking forward to, hopefully, you know, soon after the tribulation period. And I believe we'll be tucked away in the Father's house during the tribulation period. That's what I believe. We're the bride. God is not going to pour out his judgment, not going to pour out his wrath. Particularly the Lamb is not going to pour out his wrath, Jesus himself, on his own bride. That's how I look at it. And so we have those things yet to come. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, Revelation 20, we have the final rebellion. It's called the Gog and Magog battle, not the one of Ezekiel 38 and 9. It is another battle. That's why Raymond and I both believe that it's a spiritual battle. It's going to be led by the forces of the demonic forces of the heavenly realm, because Satan is going to be loosened in that day. He will have spent 1,000 years confined in the abyss. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he will be loosened and he'll go out and deceive the nations. And many people will be drawn to him after the millennial kingdom. You can't hardly believe that, but it's going to happen because that many people will still be in the flesh at that point in time. So the final rebellion, the getting rid of Satan, because he'll be thrown in the lake of fire, and then there will be the white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 11 to 15, which will be the resurrection of all unbelievers of all ages, and they will have to stand before the white throne judgment. And God will have all the books open. All the books. Their lives will be laid out before them. There will be evidence given as to why they cannot enter the eternal kingdom. And that will be a tough judgment. That'll be the worst judgment of all. And if somebody, you know, some other churches teach the last day judgment. Well, that's truly the last day judgment, because it's the judgment of the unbeliever. That'll go into the lake of fire that's been created for Satan and his angels. And then we have the eternal kingdom, which is ultimately where we want to end up. So that gives you kind of an outline, in my terms, of the future that we have. There's a lot of future here yet. And obviously we're looking for that eternal future at the end of this whole process. So I'm going to probably have to finish this next week. But in how are the pieces falling into place? The pieces that are unfulfilled, that are coming into alignment, and as I said before, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. How does this coronavirus fit into the jigsaw puzzle? We can't say for sure. Is there a picture in God's huge puzzle, if you want to picture it that way, that there's a piece of that puzzle that God's going to bring this? And that's why I'm doing this lesson, because I believe we know the sovereignty of God. I taught that in this whole teaching. We know that God has laid out everything prophetically. He's told us ahead of time what's going to happen. Our understanding of it is a little different story, but we need to understand it as best we can. And so I believe the pieces that God has yet to put together to show us what's coming about is already to be put out there. And we may just not identify them, but I believe, at least as I see the events as we see them today, I think this is one of the events. But there could be more. There could be more pandemics. There could be more. We know there will be great pandemics in the tribulation period, because that's really the time that Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, the birth pains, all the birth pains are going to happen. And that's really the tribulation period. But this alignment seems to be happening. And then I'll just kind of browse down through quickly the key pieces to be identified. We know, and I'll stop with this one, that first bullet point. And I think this is the critical part for people in the church to understand where we're at on God's prophetic calendar. Until Israel was reestablished, brought back, and I believe miraculously by God, in 1948, and they were made a state again. And according, we'll read it in Isaiah later, it was born, reborn in a day. Where has anybody heard of such a thing? How can one nation that's been scattered, abandoned, exiled, suddenly be all brought back into that original land? And it all took place, if you understand the history, World War I, the Balfour Accord, that land, and with the British Empire and everything else. So we have a history of it, but that is the absolute critical event to tell us, as best we can know, God has started his last day clock, and it's ticking. And all these other things are just adding to it and helping our understanding of the time. So Israel's a nation restored, that first one. That had to happen with all the prophecies of Scripture. Had to happen. And so you can read down through all those subcategories and make of them what you want to, but there's a lot in there to relate to Israel. We have the other things down there, and I'm not going to get through them now. We'll pick up on it next week with the increase of knowledge, the other birth pains that are intensifying, worldwide instant communication. I believe that's one of the signs. Who would have ever thought of such a thing in the days 100 years ago or 50 years ago? We have it today where we can see all over the world. Everybody can see an event at one time. So how can somebody be killed in the city of Jerusalem and lie in the street for 3.5 days that Revelation tells us would happen? There was no way. That's why I understand why Martin Luther could not understand Revelation and many others, because there are events that could not happen back in the 16th century or the 18th century even. So a lot of these things we have to just reflect upon. These are things we're experiencing today that we're just taking a second nature. It's just part of how we're living now. So anyway, I'll stop there and we'll pray, and then we'll prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, our sovereign God, our God that is truly in control, no matter what we see going on and what fears we may be encountering and uncertainty. We just know that you're in charge, you're in control. Help us to trust you more, Lord. Help us to lift up that prayer to you regularly for each one of ourselves to trust you. Help us to trust you more. And so we do that in this time, Lord. Even though all the fears and anxieties and that are going on, we ask for your protection. We ask for your direction. We ask for your encouragement. And help us to keep from doubting. Help us to truly trust you through these times. Thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. Prepare our hearts for our time of worship. I ask for your blessing and your protection over the people that come into this place. I ask that them coming will be a point of encouragement and hear a word of hope and encouragement for their lives individually, and encouragement for them to turn to you in both reading your word, understanding your word, growing to understand your word so they know where they stand in relation to you, and also in prayer, that they can grow closer, always closer to you in a relationship. So we thank you for this time, this opportunity. We ask for you to bless our worship service, bless each part of our worship service, and I thank and praise you for the people that will come into this place this day. And we ask that we can truly lift up our praises and thanksgiving to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.